So let's talk about suffering. Chapter 3, we're just about getting into halfway through the book. Paul is writing this letter as a prisoner in a prison cell in Rome. If you look at the book of Ephesians, it's one of the most majestic, it's one of the most lofty, glorious epistles written by Paul. And you got to take your time. You have to, when you read the book of Ephesians, you have to kind of take one bite at a time because there's so much in the book that to ingest spiritually that you have to take your time with it. Now, we have other prison epistles. We have Philippians. Philippians teaches us about not worrying, about being thankful. There's Colossians, and then we have Philemon. Together, these epistles, they kind of lift the glory of God to mountaintop experiences. It really is. And if you read it and you take your time reading it, you'll understand why. So together, these bring about the glory of God. You know, we reach these levels. Paul has reached those levels. We reach these levels only by a very deep intimacy with God. It cannot be the head knowledge. I prayed before we started that he would bring us into that revelation by the Spirit, not by head knowledge. I mean, head knowledge is good, and we're thinkers. God created our brains, but sometimes you have to go a little bit further. So we reach these levels by this deep intimacy in our relationship with the Lord. And here's what makes the difference. Suffering, or in the context this morning, Paul's suffering. Spurgeon once said that crushing the rose brings about the sweet perfume. By only that. And Paul is crushed in many different ways at this point in of his life. We underestimate the power of suffering. We really do. It's a tool that God uses. It's a tool that the Holy Spirit uses that cuts deep into our heart and changes us without even us knowing it. I mean, it's just the suffering that goes by. All of a sudden, some of the prayers that you've had in your life begin to get answered inadvertently because of what he's doing in your life. Suffering produces intimacy, and we're going to see this in this chapter. It produces intimacy with God and revelation about God and from God. And without suffering, you kind of only scratch the surface of knowing God. Suffering is universal to the believer. I had a debate probably a couple years ago about somebody who was into positive thinking, how God doesn't allow us to suffer. He doesn't allow us to get sick, that, you know, Christians aren't supposed to ever get sick. And I debated with him. I says, I don't see that in the Bible. From cover to cover, I see a lot of suffering. I see the suffering of Joseph. I see the suffering of Daniel. I see the suffering of the apostles. I see the suffering of Abraham. Now, you might be suffering from a particular health problem. Maybe you're stressed financially. Maybe you're going through a particular trial. We all go through those one particular trial. Do you ever notice that that's a very much of a cycle in our life, those particular trials? You might be going through that. And if not, someone you know is suffering. I could probably count on both hands the people that I know that have suffering problems and believers. Now, often suffering brings out the whys. You know what I'm talking about. Why is this happening to me? Why are you allowing me to go through this? Why, Lord, are you allowing them to go through this? Why, Lord, is this happening? And the whys often become part of the suffering because you don't always get answers. Often God is silent with the whys, questions. I mean, then that amplifies our faith. It allows us to trust God in spite of the whys. So it amplifies that. Chapter 3 helps us understand the reasons for trial. There's reasons. This chapter will not relieve your anxieties or your troubles, but it will give you a perspective that you can go along with the trials and understand that what God is doing in your life. Chapter 3 gives us reasons to press on during troubled times. Here Paul is writing this incredible letter, incredible set of letters with the prison epistles, while he's in prison. That's really important to understand that's a lesson within itself, that Paul is continuing to seek the Lord, to honor his calling, to go into ministry, to encourage the Ephesians or the Colossians or the Philippians or the Romans or whatever, even though he's in chains. So chapter 3 gives us the reason to press on. Despite his imprisonment, Paul continually walks in his ministry. I know a lot of times when those breaking trials hit you, you kind of stop. You stop for a while. You're in neutral for a while. Paul, he's gotten to the point where he moves on even within the trials. And that's grace of God. So I want to look at today Paul the prisoner, and we're going to look at his life, for an outline, his life, his ministry, and then his suffering. Beginning in verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner, that's our title, of Christ Jesus, for you, the Gentiles. He's writing to the Ephesians. When we look at Paul's conversion, in the book of Acts, in chapter 9, we see Jesus appearing in a vision to a guy named Ananias, whom God is going to send to Paul to commission him into ministry. Paul, at this point, is blinded. He's freaked out, finding out that the very thing that he was persecuting was God himself, was Jesus Christ. Ananias, very cautious. You know, this Ananias is going to be sent to Paul. He's going to lay hands on him. He's going to recover his sight. But the commission is to commission him into ministry. But he's a little cautious because the rumors. Paul was previously persecuting the church. So it goes on. And you guys don't have to turn there, but Acts chapter 9, it says, then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has authority from the chief priests to bind all those who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, and this is Jesus speaking to Ananias, he says, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And here's the key verse. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Paul's calling was to bear the gospel to the Gentiles. That's what he's doing here. He's writing to a Gentile church in Ephesus. But that ministry, his calling would be accompanied with suffering. It would be, and if you read the entire book of Acts, you get a small smidgen of what he went through, being shipwrecked, whipped, chained up in prisons, falsely accused. So, but that key verse, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So our calling includes suffering. I don't really want to suffer. I don't like suffering. There's so many ways to suffer, whether it's internally, externally, health, finance, all these different ways. I like the ministry part, but you know, you can leave the suffering out. You can leave the suffering out. But see, they go hand in hand. Our relationship with the Lord, it's tied to suffering. It's tied to suffering. I get a kick, though, how far they took that in the Middle Ages of beating themselves with chains on their back and you know, doing all those crazy things. You know, if there wasn't enough suffering in life and you had to do the extra, that's kind of crazy. It's kind of crazy. There's enough suffering. This life is full of suffering. Our relationship with the Lord, it's tied to suffering. You have these trials, the tribulation. It's just part of our walk. And I can speak clearly to the people that I have met in my life, people that have suffered and have been tried severely are some of the most incredible Christians I've ever met. It's almost like the more they bear that suffering. Now, there's people that get bitter with the suffering and they, I don't need anything more about you, God. Stay mad at you for a few weeks because I don't like this. I'm talking about the people that, and all of us, that's what the Holy Spirit's driving to, is that we would submit to him willingly and let him carry out his trials on our life. It's just part of our walk. But I can speak. I've seen people that are incredible Christians, people that I admire because of their suffering, and they're some of the most beautiful Christians I've ever met in my life because they endure it, they accept it, they trust the Lord in that suffering. So we suffer. It says, Paul is... you're going to suffer for my name's sake. So we suffer for his name's sake. You really have to keep that in mind. Back to verse 1, and this is really important. Notice in verse 1 that Paul proclaims himself to be a prisoner. If you look at that, he's not a prisoner of the Jews. He's not a prisoner of Rome. He's not a prisoner of Caesar. He's not a prisoner of Nero. What is he a prisoner of? Jesus Christ. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. One of the first things we need to understand about suffering, it's for the Lord. It's for his name's sake. Understanding that gives you perspective on suffering. If I know that I'm suffering for the Lord's sake, how much more can I bear? I can bear a lot more. I can go miles more. Doesn't relieve the suffering. It really doesn't. But it gives it perspective. It gives it meaning that suffering is for the sake of the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. We suffer in Jesus' name. We go through trials in Jesus' name. Remember that. When you go through the trials, it's in Jesus' name, his name's sake, that we go through all this. All the trials, the tribulation and suffering, it's for the Lord. And it's important to understand that. The second thing to understand... Well, we look at it, it's for the Lord. The second thing to understand, it's from the Lord. It's from the Lord. That's hard to understand because what the Father has passed through his hands is allowed to the believer, allowed to the child of God. When it passes through God, then it is allowed. We understand that in the book of Job that Satan couldn't do anything unless he got permission. Unless you got permission from God, yeah, you can do that, but you only can go so far. Well, I'll let you go a little bit further, but you can't kill him. He can suffer, but you can't kill him. So there's a limit, a speed limit on what God allows in our life. We know that he allows something that won't overcome us completely. There's like a peak that he'll allow us to. And believe me, that peak, he'll bring us to that peak because he wants to increase faith in our life. Nothing passes through the Father's hands without his very wise approval. You know, if it's a particular trial in your life, it's a purpose trial. It's a purpose trial. Now, you might be asking, well, what about the devil? Well, what about him? If you're a child of God, what about him? You're a child of God. You're not a child of the devil. You're not at the devil's whims. You know, if you're a child of God, God's controlling your life. What about the bad things? The bad things, the unexplainable bad things, kind of the unnecessary, it seems like very unnecessary in your life, the sad things, the horrible things. Well, what about them? What about them? They're not controlling your life. The Holy Spirit is. You don't want your troubles to control your life, you'll be up and down and all around if you let your troubles control your life. We suffer persecution and tribulation for him and from him. It's important to understand that. Paul's life starts off with the fact that he will suffer. He was commissioned to go to the Gentiles, to kings, to the children of Israel, but we're going to add some suffering. You're going to suffer in the meantime. And, you know, it doesn't take very long after your conversion. I had this theory, and you guys can shake your heads yes or no at this, but It seems like in the very beginning of our walks with God, the very beginning, there's a honeymoon phase. Did you ever notice that? I noticed it in my life. Well, man, this is incredible. I can't believe that God has decided to choose me. And I can't believe that he's speaking to me and I'm listening to him and I'm seeing all these revelations in my life. One of the things I always talk to after someone prays to receive the Lord, I talk to them about suffering. Look, you're going to have a honeymoon period. This is going to last for a little bit, and you know it's up to God how long it happens. But you will begin to suffer at some point. You'll begin to go through trials. And those trials will be tailored to your DNA, your spiritual DNA. It does not take very long. I know it hit me pretty quick. Paul is on the run almost immediately, being lowered in baskets over walls to escape the Jews. He's on the run almost immediately, and kind of ironically, from the very persecution that he persecuted the church is now persecuting him. And we read the stories in Acts, and we see the beatings, the imprisonments, the shipwrecks, difficult, hard circumstances Paul went through. And all of that in the middle of him caring for the church, for that was his calling, that was his commission. So we suffer for him, and we suffer from him in that sense of what he allows in our life. Suffering, trials, tribulations only begin to make sense in our lives when you lay yourself on the altar. All of that stuff begins to make a lot of sense when you lay yourself on the altar. And I speak about Abraham with Isaac, how Abraham, that the big trial of his life in the beginning was, I have no son. Now I have a son. Well, go offer him on the altar. Offer him on the altar. That's a big trial. You just gave me the son. You said, you know, I looked up at the stars. You said, this many people are going to come out of me from my son. But laying ourselves on the altar, trusting him completely. And here's a really good word in your mind. Cooperating with the Holy Spirit. Cooperating with him. Don't fight him because you'll never win. Isn't it weird he allows us to fight with him? He does. He allows us to fight with him. He allows that. But you never win. God has consented, allowing suffering for the purpose of, here's the key, glorifying him. Glorifying him. He wants us to consent or to agree to allow suffering in your life. I was talking to somebody last week at a memorial, and we were talking about how people that give their lives over to the Lord, they sincerely pray. They said, Lord, I really want you in my life. You know, maybe 15, 16 years old, really young, or maybe even younger. I really want you in my life. And then for 10 years after that, or maybe even more, you go your own way. Well, God takes that covenant he has made with you very serious. He's going to follow up on it. Whether you're following up or not, he's going to pull you back into that covenant, that agreement that he's, I am your God, you are my child, I will take care of you. And he will, if it takes a little suffering in your life. So cooperating with him, allowing the Holy Spirit to do what he needs to do in our life. He wants us to consent or to agree, and he wants us to always cooperate with his Holy Spirit. You might say a full green light to do the work in your life that first and foremost glorifies him. Can you imagine if, and I speak from my own heart here, how much further we would all be along if we cooperated with him all the time? I would be so much further along in my walk, so much more understanding, so much more revelation of him, so much more knowledge of his love. And we don't always cooperate with God. I don't think there's anybody that's always cooperated with God, but this is what he has that desire, that we would lay ourselves completely on the altar and not get up, not get up. I like to get up once in a while, puts me back down. I need to just sit there. So to be fully allowing God to do the work in your life, the Spirit then comes alive in your life. You guys know when you are cooperating with God, how the fruit of the Spirit just comes up in your life, that joy, that peace, that long-suffering, that gentleness, that revelation, that love. It just, the more you cooperate, the more you understand that. The Spirit just comes alive in our life. You know, Abraham laid his son on the altar believing that God was going to raise him from the dead. He's going to raise him from the dead because the promises that he made. He has made us, Peter says, precious promises. Precious promises that he will take care of us. He's got us from the beginning. He will bring us to the end. He will bring us from this earth into heaven. And he has made that promises to us. There's so many promises in the Bible, so many promises in the book of Psalms alone. And he is able to, by his power, fulfill those promises. Paul lived a life of suffering, and he really died suffering to the very end. His calling was to the Gentiles. We know that at the end of the book of Acts is what we see in biblical history. We know that he continued, and eventually what we see in church tradition, which is fairly established in that Paul was beheaded by Nero. He came into his calling with suffering, and he came out of this world through the ultimate suffering. What about his ministry? One of the amazing things about Paul's ministry is, to me, his steadfastness. Now, if we could only read between the pages with Paul, if we could read, there's times where he just felt totally abandoned. There's times where he felt discouraged. There's times where he went backwards. He is a human being like all of us. But one of the amazing things what we do see about Paul is his steadfastness and his connection to God in the middle of trouble. I think I get more help with David and with Paul than just about anybody else in the Bible with that. That he continued to keep his eyes on the prize, right? Even though he was in prison, even though he was shipwrecked. It's just amazing. Now, keep in the back of your mind that Paul, every night he falls asleep. Well, not so much this particular imprisonment he's in, but later on, the second imprisonment, he fell asleep every night with chained to a Roman guard. That was his life. That was his life. He was, you know, when they were bringing him back from Jerusalem to Rome, he was chained to a Roman guard. Little freedom in his first imprisonment, not so much in his second. So he goes on, "For this reason, I, Paul, the apostle," or the prisoner of Christ Jesus, "for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of man, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and the partakers of the promise of Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." Basically, what he's saying here is that his calling was to the Gentiles, and that was a revelation. The church was really never mentioned in the Old Testament. It was all about Israel. It was all about Israel. Now, it was mentioned that God would use Israel to be a light to the Gentiles. It was written that the Gentiles would come into the kingdom, but the church, this what we have here today, you have the Jews with the promises of God in their land, but they're not seeking the Lord. And we're talking overall. There's some Jews that are born again Christians just like us. But that was a mystery. It was a mystery. Like, just like the rapture was a mystery There's some things in the Old Testament that you can read that you understand. You know, the Enoch was kind of raptured up. Elijah was raptured up. So there's some things. Noah was saved before, in the middle of the destruction of things. So there's things like that. But the mystery of the rapture was not clearly defined in the Old Testament. Neither was the mystery of the church, that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs. So the mystery Paul is speaking about here is how us, most of us here, I only know one Jewish person in the audience today, the Gentiles would be grafted into the vine of Israel, would be grafted in. It's something that's not really revealed in the Old Testament, but I find it interesting that Paul brings up the mystery in the middle of suffering. Think about this. In the middle of this suffering, I would be thinking about other things. Like, man, these chains do hurt I got a rash. I got a rash here, you know? Different things. I would be thinking about that. But he's spitting out things here that revealing to the Ephesian church. But I find it interesting. This mystery was revealed to him. You put Paul in prison, but you don't stop Paul. I find it interesting that Paul is in good company with other who also receive revelation in their suffering. Think about this. And I made a short list. Number one, Joseph, right? Joseph is in Pharaoh's prison, and he interprets dreams, eventually is raised to second command. When did he get these revelations? Well, when he was in Pharaoh's prison, when he was suffering. Daniel, in captivity. He was in Babylon, interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dreams and other dreams, and has some of his own about the future of the last days. The Apostle John. Where did he receive that revelation? On the island of Patmos, when he was expelled to that. There was a prison rock, you might say. It was just an island in the Mediterranean. And you think about it, and now you have Paul. So here's what I'm thinking. I was thinking about this morning. When we see suffering, it kind of incubates great revelations of God. And I say that to all of us here. When you go through suffering, I have found the greatest revelation in my own life about God and about his ways are always connected with suffering. They're always connected with suffering. It's like you come to a point where you lay yourself on the altar and you say, Lord, it is you and you only, and you get this incredible revelation in your brain about his ways or what he's doing, his plan. I mean, when you look at the pages of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it's an incredible plan. But he's, you know, in between all of those pages, there's all of us. There's all of us. This incredible plan for our life. So I've found the greatest revelations in my life about God, about his ways, are always connected with suffering. The greatest insights into the character, the glory of God are buried somewhere in the middle of our trials. I see this very consistently. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And here's the revelation. To me, who am less than least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You wouldn't think that was a very big thing, but remember, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. To him, a Gentile was no greater than a dog. So it's an amazing thing to him. And to make all see that the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. In other words, the devil didn't even know about the church. They didn't know that. They didn't know that this was the plan. that this was the plan in God's mind from the very beginning, according to the eternal purpose which he has accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Not only was the mystery of grafting the Gentiles into the plan of God, which is the church, but Paul becomes almost the firstborn in that to carry the message to the Gentiles. I think it blew his mind. But also, with that revelation, got to back up to verse 8, there comes this humility. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints. You know, suffering brings perspective into your life of who you are. It really does, what God is doing. It also gives you a perspective of the greatness of God, but it also brings you down to the level we should be. Down to the level we should be. I am least of all the saints. That's what Paul is saying here. But the upside of this is the rest of the verse where he says, to me, who am least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So suffering always brings about a weakness in our own life. Often, I don't know, I don't like to see weakness in my own life, but as God empties, right, and he does, he empties through trials, through suffering, he fills up with his Holy Spirit. What does it say? When I am weak, I am what? Strong. Suffering depletes us of ourselves, but by that depletion, it allows to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We see Paul's ministry coming into fullness because of that suffering. You will never experience the fullness of God without tribulation. You will never experience the fullness of God without that suffering, that trials in your life. You just won't. So we looked at his ministry. We looked at his life, his ministry. Now we're his suffering itself. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. I don't know if you know this, but you know that God wants to use your suffering in other people's lives. It's really important. You become a vessel, a tuned vessel, right? Tuned up. You've gone through the worst of your life. You've gone through the trials, and you're fired up in God's gold, and then you become a witness to other people. Like I said, I the Christians that I have met in my life that have been sufferers, consenting sufferers, are some of the greatest Christians I've ever met, in this life. You know, we want to be servants of the Lord. We want so much to be good witnesses to the grace of God. Suffering produces that in your life. Suffering produces that in your life. You suffer for others. You suffer for others. That's something that Paul understands. He says, do not lose heart at my tribulation for you. That's what he's saying. My tribulation is for you. Do not lose heart at my tribulations, which is your glory. Another fruit suffering produces is thanksgiving. Look at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's humility in thanksgiving in verse 14. Then he goes on, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, this is Paul's prayer, that according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. I prayed that in the beginning when we started off, that God would reach us in the inner man. Suffering, I know, suffering always makes me think about others. Paul's prayer that the Ephesians would be strengthened with might through the Holy Spirit to the inner man. That's what he's targeting, the inner man. He's not targeting the brain or We're not talking about knowledge. We're not talking about the outside of the building. Pretty much all of us are crumbling. I mean, from the time you're born to the time you die, you crumble. You get old, you crumble. He's not talking about the body. He's speaking about the inner man, strengthened with might, using the Greek word here. That word might is dunamis. That's where we get our word dynamite, that power. That's where we get the English word dynamite or strength or miraculous power. That you would be strengthened in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, and this is the revelation of God. You may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. In other words, that you could grasp the fullness of God. And how deep is God? We're never going to get to the end of him. To know the love of Christ, which passes all understanding, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Absolutely one of the most important verses in the chapel, to know the love of Christ, which passes understanding. Suffering produces in you or in me the ability to know how big God is, how big God is, and the great love that he has toward you. I pray for that a lot in my life. Lord, I need to understand how much you love me, because my brain is fuzzy. I really don't understand how much. I know how much I love my spouse. I know how much I love my children or my grandchildren. But I want to hear that from you, Lord, to be able to know that. But he's not talking about knowing that from the outside. He's talking about from the inner man, from the power of the Holy Spirit. And since it's beyond knowledge, it must be by revelation. We're back to this revelation. It has to be revealed to you how much God loves you. And how much he cares about you, those deep crevices of your inner heart, how much he really cares about you. So we've been talking about suffering. Verse 20 goes on, now to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. It's almost like Paul here is raising the cup to make a toast. That's what he's saying. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think, we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He uses all these superlatives, exceedingly, abundantly, above all, above everything that we can ask, above everything that we can think, according to the power, that inner power that's working in us, that power that is working in our suffering, in our suffering. It works in that. His life, his ministry, his suffering, Paul the prisoner. Let me just close with this. Suffering brings about that perspective and the focus in our lives that nothing can duplicate. So don't be afraid of it. Don't shun it. Don't get around it. Allow it to do its work in your life. It's to our advantage that we allow God full reign in our life. And we will experience the fullness of the Spirit. And then he closes off, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Glorious. I mean, it's just glorious.